Well, good morning.
We will do something extremely outside the box, and I think that's kind of what this weekend is all about. And the first thing we'll do that's real outside the box is we're going to get started on time. Right. So it is straight up 9 o'clock, and there's a few people that are going to be kind of trickling on in, so we'll let them do that. But just wanted to take 1 second. I know that everybody, or most everybody's got a chance to meet Robert and Rita during breakfast, but I just wanted to formally introduce Robert and kind of give him a little short bio. Our speaker this morning and today and tomorrow, Robert Cox. He is the preacher and I guess would be called the founding minister of the Crossings Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's right outside St. Louis. And he also started a church in Alton, Illinois, called the Greater Alton Church. And it was, I guess he was there for 10 years or so, something like that. 14 years. Grew that church up to just gigantic. And then a few years ago, with a group of about 40 people, left there with the blessing of Greater Alton and the support of Greater Alton. It was not your typical church split. It was actually planned and orchestrated and supported, and they went out to Wentzville and started another work out there. So from 40 people and just a few years, now they are an attendance on Sunday mornings around 250 or so, and just rocking right along. Last year, and I don't want to steal any of Robert's thunder, but last year they had 50 baptisms in their church, and just a really exciting kingdom servant and a kingdom work going on there. And so, like I've said, Robert doesn't write books about church growth; he just does it. He just encourages people to grow churches, and that's what they do. He's been in full-time ministry for well over 20 years, and he is his son is the campus minister with the Crossings, and does an awesome job. Carrie is a great friend. So I'm just going to call Robert up here right now. I'm going to pray for him, and then let him get started. So if you would bow with me. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy, for your compassion, for your grace, Lord, that you call us to you, that you set us apart from the world, and you make us different. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand and minds to conceive, just all the things that you have in store for us. God, I thank you for Robert, for his wife, his support, Rita, for her ministry, for Carrie, their entire family, and Lord, just the things that you're doing with this family. God, I thank you for Robert's passion, for his courage to say things that aren't always popular, that aren't always easy to hear, but just to challenge us and your people to be more like you and to grow. God, I pray that you would use the words that he is going to say this morning to change us and to help Highland Hills become more like the church that you want us to be. I thank you for his willingness to come here and to share with us. I just pray your blessings upon him, that he would say what you want said. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to get out of my way here. And I hope that this weekend that we can do some things that will help you as a church to be more like the church that Jesus desires for you to be. And I appreciate Shane's kind words. And as I speak, one of the things that I guess just up front that I want you guys to know is that every church really is a work in progress. If you read the letters to the churches of Revelation and those first few chapters, you find out that there are some churches who have a little bit more work to do, but all of those churches are really still growing and trying to become like Christ. But I think one of the things that those letters, and as John writes to the Spirit to those churches, that he calls the church to is a real brutal self-evaluation. And one of the things probably that I'm known for, at least of the people in my area that know me and the ministers that know me, is sort of this desire to know how we're doing as a church in a real practical kind of way. I'm not interested in making things look good if they're not. I'm not interested in covering up a weakness. I want to address that weakness. Because I believe with the power of God and the grace of God that any weakness that he has, we can deal with, and we can turn that strength, that weakness into a strength. So as we talk this weekend, and as we sort of, you know, go through things, just know that if you were to come to the Crossings Church, if you would come to one of our leadership meetings or one of our leadership getaways, that you would find us talking about some of the same things and having the same kind of emphasis and just this desire, and you would hear a call that we have to do better to represent Jesus. And so I just say that so you know that I'm not picking on you if it seems like that. Somebody said, were you preaching at me? And I always say, no, I was preaching at your third cousin who wasn't there. That seems to make a lot of sense. So the truth is, of course, I'm preaching to you, but I want you to know I'm also preaching for you as we share the words. A theme for the weekend that we came up with was Save the Planet. And one of the things that we want to do this weekend is just to put an emphasis on reaching the lost and really making sure that we understand that as a church. Now, initially, when we talked about this session, Shane said it was going to primarily be elders and ministry leaders. And so this is sort of formulated with that in mind this morning. But if a church wants to become an evangelistic church that's reaching people, the truth is the more people that you have who decide that they're going to lead in that direction, the easier it is for that church to transition to become a church that is evangelistic and that's making a difference in people's lives. So regardless of whether you're an elder or a deacon or a children's Bible class teacher, you really are a leader. And if you embrace the concepts, you'll help the whole church go in the right direction. This morning to begin with, and again, we're going to spend some time looking at some passages and scriptures, but we're going to be really practical, and I'm just going to give you this first session just four or five words to help you grasp it and sort of move from having a ministry slogan to having a mission. There's a church in our area, a church plant, as a matter of fact. It's about 14 years old now, so I guess it might be a stretch to call it a church plant. But a few weeks ago, or a few months ago now, the eldership called me and asked if my son and I would come and talk with them, and they were considering closing their doors or seeing if they could refocus and maybe make things happen. And so for about 3 or 4 months, we met together pretty consistently. And they came over and visited the Crossings, and they went to some of our small groups, and they went to one of our membership classes. And I remember as it was over, as they were talking, one of the elders, he said, Robert, you know, we've been here about, I think he said, 14 years, and we're running about 40 people. You guys have been here for 4 years, started with 40 people, and are running almost 300 people on a Sunday morning now. You've had more baptisms in the last year than we had people attending. And he said, quite frankly, that's the reason why we called you. And we've been trying to put our finger on what is the difference between you guys and what's the difference between us. And he said, you know, for a long time we thought, well, you know, we just kind of lost our enthusiasm and that's it. They're a new church and we're an old church and we've lost our enthusiasm and they've got it. But he said, then when we got around you, we found out that while we did lose our enthusiasm and you guys still maintained it, that really wasn't the issue. And so I said, well, Don, what did you come up with any things that you would say? Because, you know, obviously we're going to become an old church someday. I hope so anyway. That's the best alternative. We're going to become an old church someday. And so how could we avoid that? And he said, well, tell me if this makes any sense. He said, when we look at what you guys do, it's clear that you have a blueprint that dictates how you're going to build. And he said, when we started, we had a brochure that told people what we are or what we were going to be. And he said, the problem with us is that at that brochure that we have, we never were that. We never became that because we never had a plan to become that. We just thought these are the good things that we're going to say we are. And he goes, with you guys, even to the point of sometimes he said, quite frankly, it's just every detail is so much a part of your plan. That there's, and he said, none of the details were a part of our plan. So he said, here's the difference I'd sum up. You guys had a brochure, you had a blueprint. When he went on to say, he goes, you know, we had all the right slogans, but we never really had the mission. You know, the little cliches that we're here to seek and save the lost, that we're here to be salt and light. All of those things are slogans. All of those things look great in a brochure. But the truth is, in most churches of Christ, they're absolutely only slogans and brochures. And if you do a study of the churches of Christ, again, in the Christian Chronicle, I was sent a quick link saying, hey, flip over to the Christian Chronicle and check this out. It chronicles the number of churches of Christ that have closed in the last decade. And it's literally, it's an alarming thing. This last year, I was speaking at a forum at Harding University, and the statistician there, what's his name? Flavel, there we go, thank you. Flavel Yakeley had put a brochure out about the decline of churches of Christ in the United States. And it was based upon years of information, and Flavel was alarmed. He said, there's some good, but he said, the bad is so overwhelming. And so one of the things that I hope that we can just see is that as a church, it is a normal thing for a church to exist. And in our culture, it's a number thing for the church then to shrink to the point of either dying or simply existing, knowing that they're never going to be an influence again. That's what's normal, but it's not what God's desire is. And this morning, I just want to give you about six words. If you're in leadership, if you're somebody who cares about this church, if you care about lost people, these are words that you guys can discuss sometime. If you can write them down, it'll help you to maybe sort of formulate what's going on. But I just want to give you the words to say, how do we go from brochure to blueprint? How do we go from slogan to where I understand this really is our mission? And the first word I just want you to write down is the word embrace. To embrace, and that's where it all starts. I was fortunate to be in a school and to be a part of a church whenever I was training for ministry, that the evangelist there had a very clear understanding of the mission of the church on planet Earth was to reach lost people and to bring people to God. That everything else that goes on here on this planet within the church could be accomplished in heaven except that. You see, there are one of two things that you can do here on earth that you can't do in heaven. You can either sin or you can reach lost people. And so you've got to ask yourself, okay, which one of those two things do I think God wants me to do here on earth? What kept him from taking me to heaven if my salvation was his ultimate goal, if that was the crescendo of his work in my life? Then why, whenever a person is baptized, why not just take him to heaven then? Because that's the thought. We'll have people, we've done quite a bit of work over the years with people who have compulsive behaviors, and we've dealt with people who are addicted to drugs. We've dealt with people who have been abusive, sexual. And the truth is that people who are addicted to drugs, and people even to a greater degree, to people who have been sexually abusive, it's very difficult to overcome that. Their best chance of getting to heaven is that when I baptize them, I say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the man, I can't think of that last one. And I debate for about 5 minutes while I'm holding them down. They get to go to heaven. What was that third element? Stop bubbling. Let's see. I know it started with honestly, if the goal for heaven was just heaven, which sometimes we've made it, if that were the ultimate goal, then it makes no sense why God would leave us here. And so just on a natural form, you go, why did he leave us here? He didn't leave us here, obviously. We can go, well, obviously, he didn't leave us to sin. We'll be able to praise God in heaven. I believe we'll be able to serve in heaven. I believe everything that we do here, except reach out to the lost, we'll be able to do in heaven. So one of the foundational things that Mike, president of the school that I went to, one of the things he said is, listen, if a church and if you as a minister don't understand the role of the church is to save the lost, no matter what good things you do, you have failed massively as a minister. And it was in everything that he did, you could see that reality. So one of the things that we have to do is we have to embrace the mission. In Acts chapter 13, whenever, and this is the contemporary English version, whenever God is speaking, he says to Paul, he says, this is what the Lord told us to do, saying, I've made you a light for the nations. You will show people all over the world the way to be saved. Now, this is Paul after Jesus has died, but he's this leader, and he says, here's what your mission is. Now, obviously, he's going to expound on that. He's going to give some more detail that he's going to turn them from darkness to light. But ultimately, he says, Paul, here's your goal. You're this apostle who was born out of due season. You didn't get this stuff whenever the other guys did, but you're here to save people. You know, one of the things that's familiar for us in the churches of Christ, we know enough about the Bible that we know the Great Commission. And again, we can just say that. It's the Great Commission. What is that? It's sort of a cliche. It's a slogan. The Bible never calls it the Great Commission. It's never referred to by Jesus as the Great Commission. But we take it and it's repeated. It becomes a cliche. And anytime something becomes cliche, it can be repeated so often that it loses the very emphasis that it was designed to have. The reason it's called the Great Commission, because it was the great, overbearing, overstretching, outreaching mission of the church. It was described by the spiritual fathers fairly early on that they embraced this. And we know that, don't we? When Jesus, in some of his last words here, he said, listen, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, and teach them to do everything I've commanded you to do. And I'll be with you till the end of the age or to the end of the earth, depending on what translation you have. So he gives this perpetual command that's really clear to see that he says, listen, what I'm giving to you, what the Father gave to me, I'm giving to you, and you are to teach it to the people that you teach. And he gives us, not only does he give us the assignment, he says, here's when this assignment is going to conclude. When this age ends, that assignment will be concluded. You don't have to worry about it. I won't be with you. You'll be with me. So one of the things that I think that's just essential as a church, because we sort of hem-haw around sometimes, and we, especially when we do things poorly or we struggle at doing things well, it's easier just to not do them at all. My daughter is horrible at math. I mean, she's just, for you guys that are engineers and stuff, you know, if you had to tutor her, you'd become suicidal, okay? Because, I mean, I've been there. My daughter-in-law is brilliant at math, and I've watched, you know, Hannah work with Ashley through that. Well, the only problem is I'm horrible at math, too. So my daughter, when she was picking a career field, guess what career field she picked? She chose. Well, she's not been real specific. She's a stay-at-home mom right now. But she said, Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do, but whatever I'm going to do, it's not going to involve math. So I'm going to go to my advisor at college and say, do I have to have any more math classes? And if they say yes, I'm going to say, I really wasn't interested in that field anyway. And that's going to be the end of it. And she'll go on doing her own thing, having a sense of fulfillment, and there's no problem with that. But when as a church we do things poorly, and then we begin to justify and say, well, you know, not everybody is really going to be able to reach out. That's not everybody's giftedness. You know, and some churches are designed, you know, to reach people, and some are not. That's true. Jesus churches are designed to reach people. If it's not Jesus church, you don't have to worry about that. But there needs to be this embracing of the honesty of the mission and the assignment to where you don't justify not fulfilling that mission. And you don't excuse. Because it's very clear, and by the way, this whole thing about gifting and evangelism, do you realize evangelism is never listed as a gift? It's a command in Scripture. You receive a gift. It's something God gives to you. You obey a command. Johnny, take out the trash. I'm sorry, Dad. I don't feel gifted at taking out the trash. That wasn't a gift I'm giving you, okay? That was a command. We understand the difference, don't we? At Christmas, you give a gift. Taking out the trash is a command. One requires gratitude. One requires obedience. And so when we get into that, and we'll talk some more about that later on, but just starting with this idea that everybody in this room this morning makes this decision as individuals, and then collectively the leadership as a church says, we are here to reach lost people. And it's not a matter of whether the mission is yours or not. God gave it to you. It's simply a mission of, it's a reality of whether you embrace that mission. So I want you to just ask yourself on an honest level, have I embraced passionately the mission that brought Jesus to embrace me? So I have to embrace that mission myself. In my mind, have I just said, this is what we're here for? And can I let you know, if Jesus would have came to the earth, and he would have done a lot of things, if he would have healed the sick, if he would have fed the hungry, and he had not redeemed the lost, all of those other things would have been a waste of time. Wouldn't you agree? You know, honestly, if we feed the hungry, guys, I believe in feeding the hungry. I believe in helping those that are hurting. I worked with our Celebrate Recovery ministry at Alton for several years. But when we reached out to those people who were alcoholics, one of the things that we let them know is that, you know, in AA, your goal was sobriety. In Celebrate Recovery, our goal is the surrender of your life to Christ. And I'd be up front with them and say, guys, our goal, ultimate goal, isn't to get you sober, okay? Because if you're going to just get sober and go to hell, so quite frankly, if I'm going to hell, I'd rather go drunk. You know, honestly, if I'm going, just, hey, pour it on. You know, maybe that, you know, so there's more. And the ultimate thing, and so you have to relentlessly and completely embrace this idea. This is our mission. And if you work in a company, most companies have a mission, and there are several things that underlie that. In our, you have McDonnell Douglas, or you had McDonnell Douglas, now you have Boeing. That's a force of habit there. You had Boeing. Boeing had a very clear mission. Boeing wasn't interested in building automobiles. They weren't interested in opening up restaurants. They had a very clear mission. And quite frankly, your successful companies understand the mission, and then they begin to function out of that sense of understanding. Embrace that mission. Secondly, the second word I want to give you is exemplify. Exemplify. And what I mean by that is all across this nation, there are... And one of the things that I get to do quite a bit of, it just kind of, it really blows me away, because if you guys knew me, and as you get to know me, you're going to find out there's really not a lot special, okay? I'm just kind of an ordinary guy. I got a call this week from a guy in Oklahoma, and it was kind of humorous as I was talking with him, but he said, listen, we do this seminar every year, and he told me that the way it got started is that there was a preacher that was a professor at Oklahoma Christian, and some of the guys were going on a mission trip. Their plane crashed, and they were all killed. And so his widow set up, and rather than flowers and her money, set up an endowment so that every year there would be this retreat, this seminar. And he said, normally, he said, you know, we've had some really big speakers. He said, you know, we've had Randy Harris, we've had Rick Ashley, we've had John Mark Hicks, we've had, and he just went through, he goes, and it's really normally a very scholarly thing. And he said, but this year we're going to go a different direction. Now, he didn't understand, you know, he didn't catch this, so I'm smiling, going, okay, I think I know what this means, okay? But he said, we want you to come out, and we want this to be this really practical thing. And it was really just funny to me, and I know I've met the guy on several occasions that was calling. But the truth is, if there is anything about our ministry that's good and encouraging, it's that if we can do it, anybody can. I mean, the bottom line is, it's not a matter of your talents. It's not a matter of your abilities. It's not a matter of your funding. It's not a matter of any of the things that we think are so incredibly important. Doing this thing really is everything about deciding that this mission is ours so strongly that not only do we have it on our wall, not only do we embrace it and say, yeah, that's what we're going to do, we do it. I can't tell you how many times, though, that you have people say, yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to do that as a church, but the leaders themselves aren't doing that. I had some people a little upset with me. That happens sometimes, okay? Kind of like often. But they forgive me, okay? But they asked me if I'd come in and talk about planting campus ministries in churches with campus ministries. And from one of the parables, I said, you know, here's some concepts that you have that whatever you produce, you know, that you can't produce what you're not. Whatever seed you are, that's what you'll reproduce. The soil doesn't determine whether or not what kind of harvest you produce. The seed does. Now, the soil may determine the abundance of the harvest, but it doesn't determine what you harvest. So we had a bunch of campus ministers, and a lot of them were all excited about doing it. I said, so here's what you guys are planning on doing. I said, I want you guys to write down how many people in your campus ministry have you won to Christ in the last 2 years, and I want to write down how many people you personally have met and engaged and you've brought to Christ. Not how many people somebody else has brought to you and said, I'm ignorant, could you study with them, but how many have you met? In the vast majority of those campus ministries, they had less than two conversions. Most of them won in 2 years, and most of the campus ministers had zero conversions. themselves, of people that they had met. Yet they're going to lead the team out, and they're going to start this campus ministry. So I said, now here's what you can expect. Go out, and let's say that you get 50 people just like you. Here's how many conversions you can expect in the first 2 years. Take 50 times zero. Now, I've already told you I'm not good at math, okay? But I can figure that one out, okay? It's zero. And the truth is, the idea that somehow you can transplant a seed that's not producing here, and simply because you get a new location that it's going to flourish, isn't real. When you look at churches that are growing, and campus ministries that are growing, and church plants that are growing, what you're finding out is those that are successful at planting churches have been successful at reaching people where they are. Now, not always a lot within their church, but when you look at the more nitty-gritty things, you find out that it's the individuals that were committed to that. And so one of the things that you have to recognize as a leader, as a elder, as a deacon, as a Bible class teacher, is somebody who has said, okay, I'm embracing this mission. Your effectiveness in communicating that won't be by saying I'm embracing it, but it will be by showing that you embrace it. And people are going to imitate you. In John 17, 18, in the Message version, Jesus said it this way, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I'm giving them a mission in the world. So Jesus is praying in that prayer, and he says, you know, God, in the same way that you commissioned me, I'm commissioning them. And that's going to become a pattern. The same way, and Jesus has just said, you know, I've completed the work, I brought you glory by finishing the work or the mission that you gave me to do. So he says, you commissioned me, I did what you asked, I'm commissioning them, they're going to do what I ask, and it was designed to be perpetual. Here's the bottom line, though. Whenever Paul gets that in the passage that we read where he says to Paul, listen, I'm sending you, you're going to be a light to the world, I'm going to show people through you, I'll show people all over the world how to be saved. Paul is a generation removed. But yet what you see Paul doing is the same thing that Jesus did with his followers. Jesus tucked his followers in behind him in Mark chapter 4. It says he called those that he wanted to be with him. He appointed 12 so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. They were with him to watch him. And he sent them out to preach to see how the application went. That's what happens in the limited commission. But what you have is a purpose that is embraced by the leader that the followers get to see embraced in real life, and because of that, they reproduce that same kind of commitment. So you see, you need to be leaders when it comes to the mission that say, I embrace this, and then you need to be leaders who are exemplary in carrying out that mission to where you're imitable. Think about the times Paul said, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. Join with those who are following my example. And you hear this leader saying, listen, just tuck yourself behind me and do what I'm doing. And sometimes we're really uncomfortable as leaders, aren't we? Because we know all of our flaws. To say, imitate me. We're really afraid to say, you know, well, get behind me and just go where I go. But the bottom line is, people are going to imitate you as a leader. It's not a question of if they're going to follow your example. The only question is, what example are they going to follow? It's not, are they going to imitate me, or it's simply, what are they going to be when they imitate me? And so you've got to get that down, that people are going to follow you, and they're going to, and so in Hebrews 13, as a matter of fact, whenever Paul speaks to, or the Hebrew writer, whoever it is, speaks to those people, he says, listen, remember your leaders. You know, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. To this church that was struggling, he says, listen, get in behind these guys and imitate them. So as leaders, if you say, oh, yes, I believe this mission is for the church, I embrace it, you've never embraced it until you begin to exemplify it. It's only a slogan until you begin to exemplify it and you begin to make it a personal thing. In the years that I was at Greater Alton, the last 4 years the last three years that we were there, we had over 100 baptisms each year. Now, guys, that's an exciting thing. In that church, though, I didn't baptize a lot of people, nor did I study with a lot of people. We'll talk about why that is a little bit later on. Matter of fact, I remember my daughter, who was in high school at the time, coming to me one time and going, "Dad, who'd you study with that became a Christian this year? Who'd you reach out to?" And I said, "Well," and there was one guy. And she kind of got a grin and a chuckle in her face. And she goes, "I said, what do you think?" And she goes, "I'm three times more effective than our preacher." Because she had three of her friends that had become Christians that year. And I said, "Well, that's cool, Ashley. I'm glad that you are." But one of the things during that whole time, they didn't see me baptize a lot of people. They didn't see me with a lot. But they did see me. They knew that every now and then they'd meet somebody in the assembly and go, who'd you come with? "Oh, I met Robert at the restaurant." Or, "He cuts my hair." Or, "I cut his hair." I mean, I'm sorry. That'd be a horrible thing. "Oh, you look weird." "That's because your preacher cut my hair." But so they would see this when we would go out places. They'd see me try to engage people and try to steer the conversation. Not forcing it, but just being aware that I'm never going to get people to do something that I won't do. Do as I say, not as I do. Guys, that didn't work well. That's pharisaical. Doesn't work with your kids, and it doesn't work with the kingdom. As a matter of fact, when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, and the whole issue there is hypocrisy, which is say as I do as I say, not as I do. He says, "Listen, you guys, you hypocrites, you know, you're not entering the kingdom." But the thing that's next that he says is, "Neither do you allow those to enter who are trying." There's a word to describe those who are trying to enter the kingdom in Christendom today that we use when we're talking about reaching people. They're called seekers. It's those people who are looking for something. So what Jesus tells the Pharisees, if you have this do as I say, not as I do mentality, number one, your salvation's in question. But secondly, you shut the door on the faces of seekers. It won't happen. So you have to embrace that to begin with. Then you have to exemplify it. Thirdly, write down the word emphasize. Emphasize. Or emphasis. And what I mean by that is, now that you're going, okay, this is our mission, we're embracing this. This is not only our mission. As an elder, you can go, "The church's mission is to reach the lost." Well, listen, the way you really frame that is, "My mission is to reach the lost." And then you can say what we're going to do, as long as you're saying, "Here's what I am doing." But then you need to make sure that it's very clear that there's an emphasis in everything you do, that this purpose is your purpose. We had a vision statement that was on our wall at Greater Alton. And again, understand, we started as a church in Alton with 23 people in the basement one morning. That's kids and all. We started that church, when we started that morning, we already knew that not only did we want to grow and become a larger church, but our goal was to reproduce and plant other churches. That was something that we talked about, but about 5 years in, we decided, okay, we need to make this clear to where people can't ignore it. So we did the thing that was big then, and we had a vision statement, a mission statement, two different things. But we put our vision statement on the wall. And it said, "The Greater Alton Church strives to become a great church of great diversity." And then it said, "Here's a little bit to where we're going to have these emphases that we're going to exalt God, we're going to love each other, we're going to reach the lost, and it will ultimately reach in the planting of other churches in the St. Louis metropolitan area within the next 10 years. Our goal was to reach people that were not Christians, to teach them about Jesus and to be like Jesus, and send them out to start new churches. It was a very Acts-like vision. To where people who didn't know Jesus, not having people from some other church move in, but actually where we did what the church was supposed to do. Now, my son grew up with that thing on the wall, and we were talking about this just a few weeks ago. He said, "Dad, you know, there were times whenever I would get discouraged about what was going on at Greater Alton." And again, my son was a part of the teen ministry. While he was in the teen ministry, we went from started off his eighth grade year, they started in earnest an official teen ministry, I guess in seventh grade. And so there were three teenagers when they started it, when he was in seventh grade. When he graduated from high school, we had 90 teenagers in the teen ministry. So he got to see growth, and he was responsible, quite frankly, for some of that growth. But he said, "Dad, you know, there were times when I'd get discouraged when one of the friends would walk away, and I'd just like, man." But he said, "I'd sit down and look at that vision statement and go, we're going to plant churches." And it became a driving influence, something that was just before them. My daughter, right before we came on the team, about a year before we came on the team, was contacted. When she was 15, a guy dumped her, and she wrote a song, or 16, she wrote a song, and gave it to a friend who gave it to a friend. Anyway, they were messing around with it, kind of like a song there, I guess. But she passed it along, and somehow a producer got a hold of it. This guy that was in chorus said, you know, yeah, I've got a brother who produces, and so he'd been talking, said, could Ashley come over and try to sing? And so Ashley went over to try out and do this thing, and he told her, you know, I really wasn't expecting much because my son, my nephew's always saying, I got this guy, but you're good. Well, she didn't take that opportunity when she was 15, but 2 years later, when she was 17, they called back and said, listen, could you come over and we've got, could you sing for us? So I went over and sang, called her back and said, listen, we have some things worked out for you. Calls her into the office in downtown St. Louis with the Grammy Award winning artists that are in their company and says, listen, we want to sign you, and we have a financial backer we want you to meet. He's going to be, we have one person who said they'll bankroll your career, and he's going to be the person you guys get to know each other. His name was Marshall Faulk. He was the MVP of the NFL that year. These were not small-time little players. And they said, we're going to sign you, but here's the deal. We'll sign you, but most of our artists we open up in Hong Kong or in Europe. And so for you to do this, we'll call you, and it may be a week later. We've already talked to some people about writing songs for you. We'll get you in the studio, and you'll open up for some people that are well-known. That's where, you know, that are pretty well-known, but that's where we launch people. But when we call, you'll have to be gone from 3 months to 6 months. All of my life, all of Ashley's life, she wanted to be a singer. And she was all excited. She came back and said, Dad, listen, I get tickets to the box to the luxury suites at the Rams game, so you can go to the Rams game and get all the food because I was a huge Rams fan, you know, and huge Kurt Warner fan. Sorry, Pittsburgh. But it was a great, and then she went to a campus retreat, and they were talking about the vision statement that weekend as a campus ministry. She came to me after campus ministry and said, Dad, I can't do this record thing. I said, well, why can't you do it? Well, because, number one, it means I'm bailing on this vision that's been in front of me ever since I was a kid. And if I bail, who's always said I support it, nobody else is going to believe it. What's it going to do for your influence? And I'm studying the Bible with three people right now, and if I'm gone for 3 or 4 months, I'll lose contact. So if I'm going to be a singer, God's going to have to make it happen locally because I'm not doing it. And she thought I was going to be, I don't know why she would think I'd be like, oh, I was excited to see that commitment. But one of the things she said is, Dad, ever since I was a kid, the mission of this church has been before me. And I've always told people, that's what we're about. That's what I'm about. So there, you see, you have to emphasize this mission. So do everything possible to let people know the main thing is the main thing with your words. Written words, things on the wall that are there that say this. On the back of our little, we meet in a warehouse, okay? We meet in the dumpiest facility in the world, okay? You know what I mean? You know, missionaries from Africa come to our assembly and go, what a junky, you know, place to meet. And, you know, they're meeting in pig pens, you know, in Africa. So we don't meet in a nice place, you know what I mean? We fixed it up, but on the back of our, in the front of our sound booth, we have the little logo that maybe tomorrow or something we can put it up, but it's been painted on the front of our sound booth in 4x8 size to where every time when somebody comes in, they see the picture of Save the Mission with the earth and it being held, this green earth, or Save the Planet with this earth and this green earth in these hands, and then the passage of scripture that calls us to save the planet. It's not just with that, but with when we talk with people, when we're studying the Bible with people, we begin to talk with them in the very first study that when we reach out to people, one of the things we talk about them with is the idea that God's not just bringing you into church to come sit there and be stale. He's engaging you in an adventure, and who knows where this will lead you, but He has incredible world-changing plans for your life. You know, there's something a lot more exciting and drawing about get involved in something that's exciting and world-changing, then why not come to church and maybe we'll let you be on the committee that decides the color of the restrooms. Oh, that'll bring the crowds out. In everything you do with your words, make sure that when you pray, keep that before you. When you preach, there is a way to weave that purpose within almost every sermon that you do. I plan out my sermon series a year in advance in order to make sure that I'm true to my the mission and what we're trying to do. So on my computer, if you were to come and look at, you could open it up and you could see my series of lessons. For every series that's there, I could tell you why I'm doing it and how it connects with that mission. for every event that we do. And we'll talk some more about this later, I can tell you. So do it with your words. I'm getting ahead of myself. Do it with your deeds. Do it with words, prayers and posters I put. With deeds, program with a mission in mind. Because we set up, when we're planning out our year, and I hope you guys sit back sometimes and go, okay, what are we going to do? Because if you don't plan on doing, you know, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. So go, okay, what are we going to be, what this year, we're going to have, I don't know about you guys, but we used to have gospel meetings, right? Is that, we couldn't call them revivals. Are you guys, is that a, I hope that's not an issue here, but it got you in trouble if you called it a revival. Later on, I figured out why. The church I grew in, a revival wouldn't do any good. You'd have to have a resurrection, and that didn't have the same kind of ring to it, okay? We're having a resurrection. It's just too Pentecostal for them, okay? So we had gospel meetings. But when we look back, I can remember, and I went to my mom's church, and I don't go there a lot, okay, but I'm because I preach every Sunday. And sometimes mom and dad, the church there is sometimes, I think, not so nice sometimes in their focus. And I remember they were having, so I was going to go and take the kids and show up and go to one of their gospel meetings, and mom had told me, we're inviting everybody in town. The first night I go to the gospel meeting that's reaching everybody in town, nobody from the town is there, and they missed a whopping sermon on instrumental music. And I'm sure if they heard that, they'll regret it till their dying day. And because they missed that first night, they didn't get the next night that's so awesome for somebody who is drunk 7 days a week, because they talked about the technical issues of divorce and remarriage. Boy, I'm telling you, I can't believe that that just didn't get out and draw them like flies. And the last one, because they weren't there for the first or the second one, they missed the crescendo of seeker sermons on the woman's role in the church. Do you understand? Guys, do we not understand? Does the world give a flip about whether we use a piano or not? My daughter's 13. She's pregnant by a 23-year-old man. I wonder if I should sing with a piano. One of those is a pressing issue. Now, understand, we are an a cappella church, and I believe there's reasons why we're a cappella. I believe there's an emphasis on voice in the New Testament. But I'm just telling you, if that's how we plan, then we can't expect to bring in seekers. That's how the Pharisees planned. Let's have a seminar on whether it's necessary to tithe, meant Dale and Gunner. Let's have a seminar on if a woman's caught in the act, what should you do with them when they're in adultery? And Jesus was much more concerned with meeting the needs of those people. You see, felt needs was a term that was used in the religious world. But felt needs are those needs that every person feels, and there are felt needs. Now, men and mankind's greatest needs are not felt needs, quite frankly, in our culture. And in the world, the greatest need is for people to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus. They don't feel that. They don't know that. So the only way you're going to get them to have consciousness of that is if you meet their felt needs. So program with that in mind. And next time we're going to be talking about how we program at the crossings and how we tried to do it at Greater Alton. And how Jesus went from having this sort of this vision to where it became something that was real. But you have to make sure that you emphasize with words, with deeds, and then finally with dollars. With dollars. If you're not spending money on evangelism, you're not emphasizing evangelism. If you look at your checkbook and your calendar book as a church, and if dollars and time aren't being spent on evangelism, you're not embracing or exemplifying mission. You're just not. And it's a great, guys, I believe in supporting missionaries in foreign countries, but if there is not, that's not a substitute. God put you here to be a light here. And so you've got to make that decision. So program, when we say emphasize, do that with your words, do it with your deeds, and do it with your dollars. Fourth word I want you to get is equip. Now we said, okay, we're embracing this. We're exemplifying as leaders. We're going to emphasize it in everything that we do. But you know what the next thing is, okay? But how do you do that? Well, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that, you know, and this is one of those things that in our churches of Christ, what happened is the preacher becomes the guy who comes in, and it's his job to study with everybody, and if he doesn't study with them, the elders will. Well, biblically, your job is not to do everybody's work. Your job is to teach them how to do God's work. The Bible says that whenever Jesus set up his church, and whenever he gave it some gifts, and here's the cool news that a lot of our church doesn't know. If you're a leader, you're a gift from God. Okay? Now, the church may not understand that, but God says you're a gift, okay? And some of the wives are going, I really didn't recognize that reality. But you're a gift from God. But then he goes on to say, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And then he says he did these things to equip God's people, or if you're in the King James, to equip the saints for works of service. That your job, you are a servant, but here's your role. Your role as a servant is to equip other people to do the work of ministry, another translation says, the works of ministry. So at some point, if you're going to see this come through, you've got to spend some time now. And one of the things you've got to realize is your people don't know how to reach out to the lost. They don't know how to study with people. But if you will set up a system of equipping, they will. The reason why we could have 300 baptism and me baptize only 5, nobody in staff baptized any more people than I did. At the Crossings, out of 50 baptisms last year, I baptized how many? I think Rita baptized somebody last year. We were all out of town, and she was studying with a lady, and they wanted to be baptized. And she called and said, well, she wants to be baptized, and she wants me to do it. Can I baptize her? And I said, you'll both go to hell. And I was joking. But if you ever saw that one baptism really shows why women shouldn't baptize. Okay, I would have loved to have been there because she'd never been there. She put on waiters, Shane, at the O'Fallon Church. She filled them. You don't squat down and bend over with waiters on, okay? But she studied but there's a training process that goes on that's built in the way that we do things, and it's an equipping process. Our view is that as leaders, we're not called to do everything. We're called to equip, and if we're called to equip for works of ministry, the works of ministry that Jesus did always ultimately led to the work of salvation. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You just want a quick take on that verse. What he's saying is, I came to save the world, but I'll save it through serving the world. So anytime we talk about acts of service, understand God's ultimate plan in our acts of service is that others will be saved. What's he say about our good deeds? Let them shine before men so wide they'll see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he returns. Those good deeds are designed more than just to be good deeds. They're designed to be works of impact that bring people closer to God. So equip those people for works of service. And then finally, two more, I'm trying to get through here when I'm supposed to be. Next word is the word exalt. Now obviously it's about, but when I say exalt, here's what I want you to think. If people are doing these things, find the people that are doing them and lift them up. There was an article in, I don't even know, somebody came and visited our church that was planning, they're from a thing on Harding University called Outreach America. But they had suggested they come visit our church and just sit through one of our services. And they wrote a blog, and it was published somewhere, and it was things that were interesting about the Crossings Church that were unique. One of those things was that they celebrate conversions and the people that convert them. Now, whenever somebody is baptized every week, we have them come before the church and we give them a Bible and we let people know this is your baby brother or sister. You have a responsibility. But we also bring before the church the person who studied with them or the people. We always try to have two people that are studying with anybody. We have somebody who's studying with a person to teach that person how to become a Christian. That same person is teaching the other person how to teach somebody to become a Christian. In the very first study, we let the person we're studying with know why that's there so that they'll get a vision of continued growth. But we celebrate that, and we do. We'll have a video at the end of the year that chronicles all the baptisms. And there's hooting and there's hollering. And if you heard of baptisms, the angels are, you know, they're rejoicing. But we get so rowdy sometimes that the angels are going, quiet down. You know, shut up. We're trying to do something up here. But exalt the people who are doing things well. And exalt when you have someone become a Christian. Because you see, whatever it is, if you have to praise whatever you want passed on. You see, sometimes our problem is we spend too much time pacifying people who have a problem and too little time lifting up those who are living purposely. The squeaky wheel, somebody said, the squeaky wheel, you know, what is it? What's the cliche? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. I've got another, in the church when I look at it, you know what I find out? Is the squeaky wheel stops the train. So many times, it's not just a matter, this guy is slowed down and there are churches that are a grinding halt by somebody who's not doing anything to fulfill the mission and purpose of Jesus. And so you've got to make a decision to where you're going to, when you have somebody, when a victory comes along, when you begin to have a baptism. I was telling somebody, I did a thing for the University of Tennessee Tech campus ministry a few months ago now. And I saw David again down at another campus seminar. And he pulled me aside. He said, Robert, man, he said, it's cool. He said, we have had 7 baptisms on the campus since you were there. And he said, you know, we have really tried to, man, there's been a change in our people's hearts and they're being a lot more purposeful. So whenever I met somebody from Tennessee Tech last weekend, you know what I did every time that I met somebody from Tennessee Tech? I'm like, man, I have heard you guys, David's so excited, and you know, God has got to be excited about what's going on there. It is so cool that you guys are doing it. Why did I do that? Because whatever I want passed on, I understand I have to praise. So you make a big deal out of baptisms. You make big deals out of people studying. You make a big deal out of people becoming Christians. And then the final thing, the final word I want to give you is environment. And this is a pretty simple one, that you have to have an environment that's conducive to growth. Growth is natural when something is placed in the right environment. The problem is sometimes when somebody comes in out of the world, our church is such a foreign environment that they think that there are people there that are alien. Now understand, I know that we are aliens, the Bible says, and strangers. But there is also a sense that we need to become all things to all men. And our sense of alienization ought to come because we don't get involved in things that are immoral and we're involved in things that are right, not because somehow we have an environment that seems foreign. And what I mean by that, one of the things that we try to do at the Crossings, and you guys may be, Shane and I haven't talked about this, you guys may be way ahead on this one, but we have made artificial barriers in the church. Dress codes. Now, it was never, you know, we never had an official dress code where I was growing up, unless we're working on the Lord's Supper or something, you know, because, you know, then you do that, or Ananias and Sapphira might recur. But, you know, we didn't have an official dress code, you know, but I can't tell you the number of people whenever I begin to share with them and say, you know, I can't go to church. I don't have the right kind of clothes. Now, we can say all we want to about we don't have a dress code, but guys, that's a reality that's out there. And we've got to go, okay, is there any sense in Scripture that the old adage that, well, when we come to church, we want to dress our best because we want to give God our best. Do you realize that's completely foreign to anything? You know why we dress our best historically? It comes in the seeds of Catholicism. It comes when the Roman Church embraced Christianity. Before that happened, they met in catacombs and hid areas, and when you went there, quite frankly, you were going to be secretive, and nobody was going to be there that wasn't centered on Jesus. But when it became accepted in society, church stopped being a place simply to encourage each other and encounter God, and it became a networking organization to where you could meet people and influence. So when the church embraced Christianity, when the government embraced Christianity, you might meet a governor who could give you a promotion. And so the church service became a sort of pre-interview, and we all know that if you go to an interview, you better dress for success. Dressing up in church came to influence men, never impressing God. So we need to know, with the words that we use, just the terms that we use. I remember as a kid when my dad would pray. Because my dad's just a common ordinary guy. You know, there's nobody more common than grew up in Kentucky, well, you know, in a little bitty town in the middle of nowhere, hunting fish and all that kind of stuff. And I remember when my dad would pray. As a kid, I remember this because his voice would change. And all of a sudden, Dad would become Brother Elwin. And he would use words. and phrases. Our Father, we thank you and we ask that you would, we're grateful that you allow us to live in such a gracious country that we don't have to worry about being molested in any way. One eye would open when I was a kid and I'm going, what's that about? And he would use the word propitiation. You know how long I'd have to be around my dad every day before I'd hear him use propitiation outside of a prayer? I would be one of four because I'd be God and have to be eternal. It would never happen. And I'm just telling you, there's some artificial, the farther we get away from what the world is, sometimes we forget that we have these customs. The best way for you to understand that, and I would encourage you to do this, some of you, if you grew up in the churches of Christ, whatever religious group you've been a part of for 20 years, go to some other place. Go to a Catholic church next week. You're going to go in and you're going to find yourself one kneel behind. That's the truth. When they're down, you're going to feel like a guy in front of a workout video. You know what I'm talking about? You know, one of those things where they get on and do the dance, and you know, and the wives like to get in front of that. And you say, oh, hubby, come on. And we're always a move behind and looking like the biggest uncoordinated person that's ever been. Go to a Pentecostal church. Go to a high church. And what you're going to find out is you're going to go in and you're going to go, man, I feel horribly uncomfortable. Maurice was a friend of mine who was a preacher at one of the black churches in St. Louis. He said, Robert, man, you got to come to my, they're doing an appreciation dinner. Well, you got to come for it, man. I really want you to come. I it's going to be packed. I'm not inviting anybody else. Will you come to that? And I'm like, cool, man, Maurice, that'd be great. Yeah. So I go and I walk in and understand where I lived in Alton. When we bought our house in Alton, we had people knock on the door and say, you going to sell this house? And we'd say, no. Oh, you going to rent it then? No. And the next question they would ask is, what are you going to do with it? And I remember thinking, okay, I'm not selling it. I'm not renting. We're going to live. But we were in an area to where white people didn't move into that area. Okay, that just didn't happen. And if you were around our family and stuff, quite frankly, there was absolutely no, I'd walk into my kid's room, and I can remember walking in one time, and there's like nine guys spinning light, four of them white, five of them black, and they're all in their underwear, and their legs are interchained with each other, and they are all piled. I'm thinking, how can they sleep? But it looked so cool because you had these kids who had absolutely no barriers whatsoever with each other. It was just an intermingling of comfort. It was cool. So it's been a part of what I've been a part of. But Reed and I show up. There are about 400 people there. Two of them are white. We are in the center. For a sort of an illustration of how we felt like a drop of white on an Oreo cookie. I mean, everywhere around us. And you know, honestly, they did things differently. But it's so good because, you see, Reed and I went on, because she said, man, it's so good for us to be here. And I said, why was it good for you to be here? And she said, because, and we both came up with the same thing. She said, because now we understand how when somebody comes over to be with us, they feel. And now we can make sure, man, I want to make sure that if we have somebody come in that's, you know, and we were an interracial church, so it wasn't quite that. But still, if you have 70% white and 30% black, I'm just telling you guys, or if you have an interracial couple come in, we have three or four interracial couples at our church, and they said, you know, one of the reasons we're here is that when we walked in, people were real friendly, and nobody looked twice. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, people stared at us everywhere else. Here it was like, he's black, she's white. Want to have some coffee? She said, there was no difference. And I was proud of that reality. But you have to create an environment. I want to show you just a quick video to close out, because this video kind of typifies sometimes how we get away from sincerity and that we think somehow the environment of spirituality is going to help more. So watch this. It's called Prayer Co., and then we'll pray and we'll be
Joel done. Carpenter is a new Christian. So to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now.
Oh, Heavenly Father, He who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at His command. I beseech you, take this woman that you've given to me as a helpmate and bring her to her senses that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask you now, in this area of employment, thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be your will, that would bring you glory.
My kids are driving me crazy. I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings, and I ask at this day that you would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of your word.
Amen, God.
And now I end this time with you, Lord, bowing before you, giving you all that you deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
God go. Real people, real prayers.
I would just suggest to you that if we're going to help people, they have to see us as real. The number one thing that people said about the crossings and about Greater Alton, and specifically about me, over and over again, they would say, you know, man, whenever he talks to me, I feel like he's not that different than me. And that I like him, but I think he would like me. And the truth is, for all of us, we're just the grace of God different than those people out there. So guys, hang on to those words there, and I hope you guys will get a chance, you know, after I'm gone, to discuss them, because this is just a fanning of things, and you guys will have to apply, but God can do some great things. So we are going to break, aren't we now? Okay, let's pray then, and we'll break. God, thank you so much for loving us and being good to us, Father. We know that we don't deserve it, and that, Father, all that we are because of your grace. And, Father, I pray, though, that we would be like Paul, who said that while he recognized that he was what he was by the grace of God, that it didn't bring about an indifferent spirit, but, Father, instead, like Paul, we would be motivated to work harder than everyone else because of that grace. So, Father, help us to embrace your mission. And, Father, as we embrace it, help us to know that it's only a slogan unless we exemplify it as leaders. So, God, I just pray you'll be with this church. And, God, I know you have incredible plans to make a difference. Father, this church was to be the light that was set on the hillside. It was to be the salt of this community. And, God, I pray that you'll help them to be that in Christ's name. Amen. Play like that video.
All things.
Hilarious or what? I guess I probably ought to mute this one.